Turn to Acts. We're going to continue where we left off last week, Acts 13, looking at verses 42 through 52. We're going to look at, are you continuing in the grace of God? Are you continuing in the grace of God? Last week, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, Barnabas and Paul entered into the Jewish synagogue, and they began to, they sat there, listened to the reading of the prophets and of Moses, and they're there waiting to have the opportunity to talk. And so as they're there in Pisidian Antioch, they're enjoying the company of other Jews, they're enjoying being around other individuals, and after the passage from Moses was read and then the prophets were read, they finally looked at Paul and said, "Gentlemen, if you have something to say, please say it." And so Paul gets up and he begins to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ as given to, as a promise by God through the Old Testament. And so he starts off right away. In his sermon, he goes to God's providential care that God had taken him out of Egypt, brought him through the wilderness, took him into the land of Israel, watched over them through judges and kings, and yes, even prophets. And so God had watched over them, providentially took care of them, and on top of that, during that time, he had told of the coming Messiah. And so Paul immediately transitioned from the providential care of God to God's promise realized, and he tells them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah's promise. That was something they did not know. I mean, they knew all the other stuff because Paul was sharing stuff that they already knew. What they did not know is that Jesus was that fulfillment. And so, giving that as the answer to what they have long awaited for, he then uses prophecy, several of them, throughout the Old Testament, in relation to Jesus completing everything required to be the Messiah. And that God had fulfilled the prophecies in Jesus. And he ended the passage, the sermon, last Sunday, with a warning. Now that the Christ has come, the Christ has been revealed, it is your job to acknowledge it, receive it, and proclaim it. And so he leaves it as a warning, lest they reject and they perish. And that was the warning given in verse 41. So, as they're getting ready to leave, is where we're picking up today. They were getting ready to leave, and we're going to see that initially it was well received. Initially, those who were in the synagogue, the Jews, the proselytes converted to Judaism, the God-fearing Gentiles who were there not yet converted to Judaism, all were very pleased at what Paul had to say. And so we pick back up right here as, again, we're looking at, are you continuing in the grace of God? We're going to pick right up in verse 42 and see their reaction to Paul's message. So look with me, please, in Acts 13, 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this passage today, there is an outline given to you in the bulletin. We see first, in verse 42, the gospel was initially accepted when presented in the fulfillment of Jewish tradition. The gospel was readily accepted, or initially accepted, when it was couched in Jewish tradition. Now, here it was, he gave this sermon, he dropped the mic. I mean, he literally said, Jesus is the Messiah. And unlike in Jerusalem, the people there who rejected Jesus, they would have practically stoned them at that moment. But they're not in Jerusalem. They're in Pisidian Antioch. They're on the far edges of the northwestern territory of Asia, of the known Roman Empire. They're over there on the Mediterranean Sea area. And they're away from Israel. They're away from the center of the religious strength of Judaism. And so when he shows up and says to them, hey, God has done all this and Jesus is the Savior, they're not overly offended by it. Surprisingly enough, they're not. They don't have really an opinion one way or the other of Jesus at this moment. And so when they hear what's going on and how graciously Paul talked and how Paul just seemed to know a lot about the Old Testament, they were very happy to hear what was spoken, and they were so happy that they asked them to come back the next Sabbath day, the next Saturday. And so here you got Paul and Barnabas, where you would think they should have been initially rejected. It was actually initially received. It actually was a pretty good footing. It was an actual good hearing of the gospel message. You know, there are times when we're going to share the gospel message and the crowd that we are sharing it with, or the person we're sharing with, is readily going to accept what they're hearing as okay. Now, I'm not saying they're going to receive Jesus as their Savior. I'm not saying they're going to make a statement of faith unto salvation. What I'm saying is, it's not offensive. It's not something in which all their guards go up and the whistles are blowing in the back of their head and they're like, no. No, just the opposite. When you speak to them about things that you connect with them, you sometimes break those barriers down, you break down the walls, and people hear you when you tell them the message of the truth of Jesus. And that's what we're seeing here right now. Everywhere else, you'll find later on down the road that some will receive, some will reject. But as Paul's fame grows, he's more quickly rejected than received. That's just how it works. So this is pretty early on in Paul's missionary journey. He just came from Cyprus. He's in Pisidian Antioch, step two, second place. And he's sharing this gospel message with the people in the synagogue. And they're quite pleased to hear it. And I hope that for you, when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, that you do have a pleasant experience and that you're not initially rejected and that you're not going to stop sharing the gospel because you got a bad opportunity. Because there's a lot of times you can share the gospel and it's not overly offensive. And it's not that you did it wrong. It's just that you might have connected them in a way that they were fine with. And that's not a bad thing either, because that keeps the door open. And so we see here in this passage, as Paul and Barnabas are looking to leave the synagogue, and they're going out, and as they're going out, the people are asking them, they use the word begging in this translation, that they may speak of the same things next week. Well, what an opportunity. You know, every preacher wants to hear that when they're visiting. They want to know that they're invited in the next week. Everybody who shares the gospel likes to know they're invited back another week from then to share the same things or to continue in sharing. What we'll find as the passage progresses is when they come back, they leave the rudimentary aspects of the gospel that he started with in the previous sermon, and he starts contending for greater things, and that's really what the problem begins to surface. So here we see that the gospel was initially accepted when presented in the fulfillment of Jewish tradition. Secondly, we see it's important that to always encourage individuals who have heard the gospel to remain open to it. Verse 43. So, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They're talking with them. They're speaking with them. They're hearing more. And they were urging, Paul and Barnabas was urging them to continue in the grace of God. It's an interesting phraseology. It's not something we necessarily fully understand in our culture. Or really what they're saying is, continue to remain open in your hearts to this. They've not received Jesus. They're not saved, but they're receptive. And because they're receptive, they look at him and say, listen, everything we shared with you is great. You're responding great. Continue to move in the grace of God so that you hear the truth of the salvation of Jesus Christ and you don't shut yourself off to it. Now, life is full of a lot of things, isn't it? A person who's receptive today may not be receptive tomorrow. There may be no reason to it. It could be they had a bad night's sleep. It could have been the pizza they had for lunch. It could have been anything. It could have been a severe thing in their life. It could have been something that they hoped to be fulfilled. Didn't happen. Whatever the reason is, those who may be receptive today may be rejecting tomorrow. So, because that's a possibility, Paul and Barnabas say, listen, what we talked about today is awesome. It's great. You're receiving it. Continue in that grace of receiving what we're saying so that you can go further and so that once one point you can receive Christ as your Savior. We need to be individuals who are very well aware that the person we're sharing the gospel with today may react differently tomorrow or down the week or whatever. And that's fine. We as individuals stand for the gospel truth. But at the same time, let us not be offensive for being offensive's sake. Let us not be the reason why we're offensive. Let us not be the reason why they turn off hearing the gospel. Let it be the message that drives them that way if it's going to drive them that way. But our job is to continue to encourage them to remain open to the gospel message. And that's what we see Paul and Barnabas doing here because they know it's a week away. They know it's a week away. And many of these people that they're talking with right now, they may not see during the week. Pisidian in Antioch is a populated area. They're going to move about through the city, no question about it. They're only probably going to go out into the regions a little bit. They may or may not see these people until the following Saturday. And so they're encouraging them, stay open. Read the Word of God. Pull out your Bible, so to speak. In this case, it would be the Torah, the law. Pull out the Torah. Read it, gentlemen. See what I said to be true. Paul, in his sermon to them last week, as we looked at it, talked a lot about what God had did for them in providing a Savior to the world. And he continue in that grace, guys. Continue in that grace. Go back and look at that. And so our job when we share the gospel is to encourage people to open up the Bible, to read it, to remain receptive till the next time we see them again so that we can pick up where we left off. And so at that point, we get this break, and it's a compression of time. And I share this in Sunday school all the time when we're looking at the passages. A week passes. I mean, that's the way Luke writes, right? Here it is. Come back a week later. Well, on the next Sabbath day. I mean, it's a whole week has gone by. 7 days have gone by. What did Paul and Barnabas do in that 7 days? Well, chances are Paul and Barnabas are two guys who are good Jewish men who can't shut up. So they probably were very active, moving through the city, moving through the region, sharing the gospel message, impacting people's lives, and they begin to stir the city up into what they're teaching and they're preaching. So when the next Sabbath day comes, what do we see? Nearly the whole city assembles to do what? To hear the word of the Lord. Okay, that just didn't happen like that. That was some work being done. Paul and Barnabas were actively serving Christ in what we call the white spaces of Scripture. Right? That in between, we know that they had to have been doing something so that the whole city practically comes out. Now, is it the entire city? Unlikely, but what Luke is really saying, it's a euphemism saying the place is a packed house. People who aren't normally there on the Sabbath are there. It's full of Gentiles who normally don't show up. But the key is they're there to hear the word of the Lord. And so we look here in verses 44 and 45, we see that the word of God is being shared. People's interests are growing, and they've come to hear more of that grace. And so in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with joy. They were ecstatic about everyone showing up to hear the word of God. I mean, my goodness, this is what they've been hoping for their entire life in the regions of Pisidian Antioch, that the Gentiles would repent. No, we see the opposite, don't we? We see instead, as one commentator put it, a reprisal of the Jonah mentality. When they saw who they were there, all these crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Now, if you know anything about Jonah, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to save the people. You don't get that in the initial first chapter. You understand that in the last chapter. When Jonah finally confronts God and says, I knew that if I came here and I shared this message and they repented, you would relent. I knew this. So I ran the other way. That is the heart of Jonah, a Jewish, prideful individual who is more proud of his heritage than he is of individuals coming to a repentive knowledge of God. In this case, in Christ Jesus. Instead of having joy and passion over the word of God being fulfilled in their hearings and in their presence, no, the Jews look at the crowds and see everybody showing up, and their Jewishness comes out, because after all, Gentiles are nothing more than dogs. They don't deserve to be saved. They don't deserve a Savior. They don't follow the plan. They don't follow the traditions. They deserve death. They deserve God's punishment. So when they see the crowds coming to hear the word of God and the people listening to it, they become extremely jealous. So much so that their response to it is a jealousy to those who, well, of those who do not live by grace. You know, there's one thing we know about the Jewish, about the Jewish life, is it's full of rules and regs. You know, one of the number one points of a cult, especially, or I should say, a false religion, every other religion has a work-based system. You got to earn points. You gotta cross your T's and dot your I's. You gotta do enough good work so that God takes you in, because after all, you did God a favor, and well, God's lucky to have you on his team. You know, in Christ is the only religion in the world that you cannot earn your way into God's favor. It's only by grace. And here you have a system of Jews saying, we've been doing X, Y, and Z for the history of our people. We got Moses' law. We got the prophets. We got all the rules and regulations and sacrificial systems and everything else that needs to be done. We're doing it. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, What About Bob? Bob, who's got a problem, the psychologist tells him, he sells him on his book, Baby Steps to Goodness or to Wealth, to Health. Bob's doing the baby steps. I'm doing the baby steps. I'm not a slacker, he tells the psychologist. I'm doing it. Well, that's how the Jews are. They're doing all the right steps. They're doing everything they're told to do. They're following through with what they're supposed to do. And yet now Paul shows up and says to them a second week in a row that the fulfillment of the Messiah is here, and it only needs grace. Well, wait a second. Last week you talked about all the great things about what God did, passing down the law through Moses and everything else. This week you're talking about grace? And the answer is yes. It's not about works. It's about grace. And when they began to see what the crowds were doing and how they were receiving it, they became jealous. And what we find here is that opposition to the gospel can be found among those who claim to be godly. they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and even so far as to blaspheme God. They were so jealous that all these Gentiles showed up that they could receive the grace of God that they've been trying to earn their entire history. They became so jealous, they purposely went out of their way to contradict the things Paul was saying, basically lying or reinterpreting it. And then if that did not work, they would go so far as to blaspheme God. That is how sold out to the system they were, that they closed their hearts off to the Gentiles receiving this grace, that they would blaspheme God. We got to be careful that jealousy does not drive us to do things that are sinful. I don't know about you, but if you live any length of time in this world, you probably know what jealousy is. Jealousy is often that thing in our hearts that says we don't like the fact that other people are doing better than us. We don't like the fact that person A got a new car and I'm still driving my jalopy. Person B got a raise at work and I was overlooked. Person C got the classic, you know, the classic American lifestyle, 2.4 kids, 2-car garage, even skidoos in the back, ready to go for the summer on the lake. And, well, I don't have any of that. Jealousy can come very quickly in many forms. And even in this particular case, we see jealousy comes because the simplicity of the gospel is grace, and they don't like it. And this jealousy drives them not only to oppose Paul and Barnabas, but the sinfulness of this drives them to oppose God. We got to be careful of what we let our emotions dictate in our life, because often, whether it be jealousy, hatred, bitterness, envy, contempt, whatever it may be, we may get so rooted in it that we don't realize we're on the wrong side. Oh, we think we're on the right side because we want to justify our feelings. We want to justify our emotions. We want to justify that we're right. But in reality, if we're not careful, we may find we're in the wrong. And these guys are so sold out to their jealousy that they don't even realize they're in the wrong, and they carry it to the nth degree and they blaspheme God. What a terrible thing to do. These individuals who were supposed to be the people of God began to curse God, to curse His word, to contradict and reinterpret it in a way that is not righteous and godly and holy. And so we see the crowds, they're obviously watching both this happen. They're looking at Paul. They're hearing what Paul and Barnabas are saying. They're looking at the Jews, and they're hearing what the Jews are saying. And now you get, literally, this is the moment that is the most important moment. Literally, the souls of their eternal state of many of these Gentiles is at stake here. The Jews, who should have been leading everybody into the knowledge of God, is now leading people away from God. And Paul and Barnabas are trying to do the gospel work of leading people to Christ. And so the opposition of the gospel is found among those who claim to be godly. But also, when a person rejects the gospel, it is not God who judges them, catch this, but they judge themselves unworthy for salvation. And we see that in verse 46. So, as the heat rises, as the arguments continue, they're at odds with one another, butting heads, the Jews and Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas all of a sudden spoke out boldly and said this to them: "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it," in other words, since you reject it, since you won't accept it, since you won't embrace it, since you repudiate it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are going to the Gentiles. And you step back and go, oh, wait a second here. It is clear that when it comes to salvation, it really is in your court to either accept or reject. And what we have here is the Jews, They're given the opportunity, who know the truth of the gospel message, they say no to it, thinking they're judging the message, when in reality, they judge themselves. They think they're judging God. They're judging the message. They're judging Christ. But Paul and Barnabas said, no, because you're rejecting it, you judge yourselves unworthy for salvation. And you sit back and go, oh my goodness. It's on your shoulders, people. Either you receive Jesus or you don't. It's either you or not, but know this day. If you stand in judgments against Jesus Christ for the means of salvation and choose for yourself another means by which you think you can be saved, you have judged yourself unworthy. Scripture time and time tells us God does not judge you. Your actions do. Your rejection of Him does. He does not send you to hell. Your sinful state does. Your rejection of Him does. He gives you every opportunity under the sun to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's up to you to say yes or no to it. But know this, if you say no, then the judgment has been brought about by your own making. You have judged yourself unworthy to have salvation. You have judged yourself. And so what happens is we realize those who reject the salvation given to us by Christ, you are sent to a place that, by the way, was designated for the devil and his angels. Scripture says that. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. But because man has rejected God, it is the place of punishment for those who follow the devil and his angels. And you yourself have judged yourself to be there. Many people make light of this in their life. And I know the younger you are, it's easier to do it. And the older you are, you become so set in your ways, you won't change. But the reality is God has given you multiple opportunities, or will give you potentially multiple opportunities, to accept or reject the Savior, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. But if you do not, then you have judged yourself unworthy to know Christ. That's a heavy price, isn't it? We in our wisdom, or those in their wisdom, manly, earthly wisdom, think that they have figured it out and they reject Jesus, but have put themselves on judgment. Well, after the rejection of the gospel and Paul and Barnabas confront them in their sin, they drop the bomb on them and they say to them, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And if that isn't enough, they quote Scripture, verse 47. They say in verse 47, which is out of Isaiah 42, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we have this point where, much like the week before, Paul is quoting Scripture, he's referring to the prophets, and he points to Isaiah and says, don't you remember that in Isaiah, the Lord God Himself said that one day salvation will be given to the Gentiles? We thought it prudent, or we thought it right to bring to you first, because salvation is through the Jews. That's what Jesus says in the gospel. So we brought it to you first, but since you are denying and rejecting it, and since you judge yourselves unworthy to have it, we're going to bring it to the Gentiles in fulfillment of the prophecy that was given in the Old Testament. And so we see, number six, the offer of salvation to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has always been the plan of God. This isn't a secondary plan. Paul and Barnabas didn't come up with it themselves. They didn't say, oh, wow, because the Jews reject it, well, I guess we'll just have to bring in the Gentiles. No, God had prophesied of it. And Paul, a good Jew that he was, a Pharisee that he was, he knew the Word of God. He knew he was the prophet, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. At that moment, when the Jews rejected, he then turned and said, we are going to bring it to the Gentiles. And that is not something the Jews wanted to hear. And that's not what Jews like to hear today. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is a visible reminder that the Jews blew it. That's not something for us to brag about. That's not something to hang our hats on, and our hearts should break over that knowledge. But the reality is the fact that they repudiated it and rejected it and did not fulfill it meant that it was given to us that much more quickly. And they should have always been sharing the message of God with us. And when Christ came, they should have been the first on the bandwagon to get behind Christ and share that with us as well, the gospel. But they didn't. And because they didn't, it was given to us. And if you were at Sunday school this morning, Jesus even commented about that the vineyard would be taken from you and given to another who will bear its fruit. The Jews have refused to bear the fruit of God for 2,000 years. But those in Christ bear the fruit that God wanted to bear. And what have we seen? Well, I will tell you this. For every good that there is in Christ, it has changed the world. And I have to say the good, because there's a lot of bad things that people have done in the name of Christ who were not Christian, who gave a bad name to Jesus, who gave an opportunity for the enemies of Christ to slander him. They were not truly saved in Christ. But those who have done the work of Jesus, we have seen the world turned upside down. And the face of this world is different because Gentiles have been accepted into the kingdom of God. We have been accepted into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And so the offer of salvation is given to anyone. It's a great thing to know this, to realize, first and foremost, that God had always planned to present to you the gospel message of His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. It's always been His plan. It's not a secondary plan. It's always been the primary plan. That long ago, God had determined to do so, that you would hear the message of Jesus and be able to receive Him unto salvation. And praise God that you have, if you did, for you are now His son or His daughter in Christ. So, as they're moving along, they give this statement. What do we see in verse 48? We see what we ought to see. The Gentiles, when they heard this, they began rejoicing, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so verse number 7 in our outline, there is always a stark difference between those who accept Jesus with those who reject Jesus. I mean, we go back to the beginning of this passage today, and what do we find? We find people who are claiming to be godly who are angry, rejecting the message, and trying to prevent the spreading of the word of God. And on the other side, we got those who hear it, and with joy receive it, and they're praising God. And on one hand, you got a group who wants to hoard the word of God, keep it to themselves, prevent the Gentiles from even knowing. And on the other side, we have literally the spreading of the word of God. What a difference between the two. And so there's a stark difference between those who accept Jesus with those who reject Jesus. And so the Gentiles who heard this message from Paul and Barnabas, they were truly overjoyed with knowing that their opportunity to receive Jesus was there. Now, again, remember, this was a week later. The synagogue is filled with a lot of people who aren't normally there. And when they get there, they hear the message. And among them are converted in Gentiles into Judaism. You got God-fearers who have not yet done the conversion, but yet fear God. And thirdly, people who aren't normally ever there. They hear this message. They hear that they can be made right with God. They hear they can receive salvation. And they hear it's by grace, not by a bunch of rules and regulations. And they begin to praise God, for the gates have been opened, the floodgates are free, and people can enter into the kingdom if they want to. And in our day and age, we can't understand the impact of that. We can't fully appreciate what that meant to a people group who understood that there was this group over here called Jews who literally had cornered the market on God. and they couldn't get in. And because of prejudice, they weren't allowed in for the most part. No, don't get me wrong. Gentiles could come in, but I guarantee you they were extremely selective of who got in. I think that's why you had some who were converted and some who weren't converted. They were there because they were God-fearers and they wanted to be a part of it, but they probably were chosen not to be because of pride and prejudice against the Gentile nation. And now they hear you can enter in, you can have a relationship with God, you don't need to go through the system any longer, that it's free for you to receive today. And they began to praise God that they were there to hear that message and receive the salvation that was given. And so the word of the Lord was being spread through the what? The whole region. Oh, this was like a cascading flood, like a domino effect. These guys got to hear it, and they heard the message, and they left praising God, ready to break down the walls of everything and just share the gospel with anybody who would listen. And so after this was done, what we find here is an interesting reaction. Verse 50. We see that often the unbeliever wants to drive the representatives of Jesus away. So when the Jews but when this all happened, the Jews incited what was called the devout women of prominence in the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, you know, those troublemakers, and drove them out of their district. Not just the city, but the district. They wanted them clean out of the region. They didn't want them anywhere around. And so what we have here is we have that the Jews are connected, politically speaking. And likely what it was in that day and age, like it is today, a lot of women, even today, they're big on family. One of the ways to a woman's heart as a husband is to spend time with her children. Now, normally it's your children too. But if you're an individual who's married a woman who has children, she loves the fact you spend time with her kids. But if you're a husband and you have children together and you spend time with your kids, you really connect with your wife. It puts what they call deposits in her love bank. Another way is to just emulate family. Do things as a family. Be there. Be not just present physically, but emotionally and mentally be present in their midst. How many guys here know what it is to be present but absent-minded from what's going on around you? Yeah, I think most guys understand that premise. The reality is that happens. Being present both emotionally and mentally is as much as important as it is physically. Matter of fact, most wives, if you're not going to be there mentally and emotionally, just assume you not be there physically. Because you're not there, really. And you probably are irritating or you're irritant to the children or what's going on because you're not part of it. So one of the things that was probably happening in that day was some women who recognized all the garbage that was going on along with all these pagan rituals and things. You know, again, not getting too crass with it, but you know, prostitution was a big thing about cult worship back then. And you know, you get these women who are prominent women who did not want to take part of that stuff. So what did they do? They began to adopt the morality found in the Old Testament. A godly morality to protect their family, to separate from the world around them. Women who had a place and a position but did not want to partake in what was going on. And so the Jews knew how to get to their husbands. They did so through these prominent women, right? Devout women of prominence, and they got them and incited them and probably incited their husbands who happened to be leading men in the city. And they said, we got to get rid of these guys. And so they do. They get rid of them. And what we see here is that the people who don't receive Jesus don't like to be in the presence of those who have. Listen, I can be outwardly about my faith, and most people within 10 minutes of knowing me knows that I'm a Christian. Within 20 minutes, they know I am a minister on top of that. I have people who literally don't want to be in my presence anymore when I get that far. Not because of anything I've done, not because I'm irritant or over boisterous about it, or even to the point where I might be, you know, beating them over the head with the Bible, so to speak, No, the fact that I represent Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within me, they know that. They can't express it. They can't even necessarily point a finger at it. But they know there's something different about me than about them. And when that is clear, the darkness has nothing to do with the light. And the darkness tries to drive the light away. And that's what we see in this passage today. Those Jews who should have been the leading individuals in knowing Jesus are the ones who are leading people further and further into darkness. You know, they're no different than Bar Jesus, whom they met in Cyprus, in the area of Paphos. The man who was also known as Elymas, the magician who became an apostate, who was leading people into darkness. They're no different. Oh, they're not doing it with magic. They're doing it with prominence. They're doing it with position. They're doing it with influence. That's just as bad. And they're driving the people who are of Christ out the door because they don't like what they see. They don't like what they hear. They feel that in order to gain control again over the city, they have to get rid of these two guys. And so they shove them away. Don't ever be surprised if a person doesn't want to have a second meeting with you. Because much like I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, is initially, there are times when people readily receive the message. That's why we got to encourage them in the grace of God to continue to keep their hearts open to the message. Because if they don't, this is what happens. They reject Christ, and they reject you, and they try to drive you from them so that you can no longer have any influence in their life or in the area of their life. And that's what's going on here. They're driving Paul and Barnabas out, hoping that would be the solution to regaining control. And yet what we find here, much like they did to themselves, remember, they judged themselves unworthy of the gospel. Here we see in number 9, in verse 51, a righteous indignation, by the way, is an appropriate response to the outright rejection of Jesus. A righteous indignation is appropriate. Is appropriate to those who reject Jesus. So verse 51, after they were driven out of the district, Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went off to Iconium, which we find basically in the gospel message. When Jesus sends them out two by two, he sends them off, and he says, anyone who does not receive you into their town, and they do not receive the message, turn and shake the dust off you in protest to them. Jesus told the disciples to do this. Now, this practice was actually done by every Jew whenever they traveled. And really what it simply means is this. When you walk through an area that is a Gentile, and before you went into Jerusalem or even Israel, you turned and you shook the dust off because you didn't want the defilement of their dirt to get into your land. You didn't want what defiles them to defile you. And really what it was saying is, the judgment of God is on them, and I didn't want to carry the judgment of God onto us. That's what it means. The judgment of God is on them because they do not know God. They have rejected God. They are completely lost. And because they don't know God, I shake the dust off as a protest to your judgment that you will not receive the message of God. So that's what the Jews would do. This has now turned into a Christian thing. Listen, they've been driven out as a judgment against them. The Jews have judged them and driven them out and told, you're unworthy to be in our presence. And the reality is Paul and Barnabas knows there is a judgment on these men, and yes, women, for rejecting the gospel message. And so, they have a righteous indignation against them, and they shook the dust off of them in a visible protest to their rejection of Jesus Christ. So when that was over, they went on to Iconium. But lest we think that everybody was lost, think again, because in verse 52, we see that God had established a remnant of believers in the town they were just in. So being filled by the Holy Spirit and having joy is the hallmark of the Christian life. Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So here Paul and Barnabas were driven out, but a church was established. A group of believers in Jesus Christ were there, and what was the hallmark of who they were? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with joy. Which, that's not exactly what we saw displayed by the Jews in the synagogue, did we? They were neither filled by the Holy Spirit, nor were they filled with joy. And yet the people who come to Christ through grace and faith are the ones who are both filled and joy. Even in the midst of rejection, we know that there is the opportunity for someone to still be saved. Someone still be saved. So coming back to the earlier part, as the individuals in the synagogue were with them, and we see in verse 43, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, asking them to come back, and they encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Some did. Some did. And their hearts remained open. They heard the message. They received the salvation that is only through Jesus Christ. And because of it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with joy. You know, again, being somewhat displaced from a society that truly believes in God. And I believe we're getting further and further away from that. We must remember that in this society, it was unheard of for anyone not to believe in some God. For the first time in human history, for the last 150 years to 200 years, is a viable belief that there is no God. It's hard for us to wrap our head around that there was a time where this wasn't. The term atheism didn't come about till like the 1500s. And it wasn't even a viable thought until around the 1800s that you actually had the chance to believe there is no God. So in this society, they recognized all the different worship styles and all the different things you had to do and all the work that had to be done to be saved. And yet, Paul and Barnabas shows up and says, receive the blood of Jesus Christ upon your very heart and soul and receive that grace and you will be saved. Not by works, but by faith. Oh my goodness. When the people received Christ, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that brought tremendous joy because they weren't bound by some tradition, religious system that made them do all the things that they were making them do. What binds you today? There are a lot of things out there that might be binding you. There are things in your heart that might be binding you from hearing this message today. There might be things in your heart that you don't even realize that is preventing you from hearing the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And no one can go to the Father but through Him. And it is only by His blood that we can be saved. And you might not realize that, but your rejection of that message, you bring judgment upon yourself for such a thing. Are you stuck there? Are you bound by something preventing you from knowing the true gospel message of Christ and knowing what it is to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Then ask the Lord to break that down, to remove that. What's in your heart? Is there jealousy, anger, bitterness, frustration, resentment, hate? Is something preventing you from hearing the message of the gospel, much like these Jews? Jealousy was there. Then ask the Lord to remove it so that you can hear the message of the gospel. Because one thing we have to always do is continue in the grace of God. In other words, we always have to keep our hearts open to the message of the gospel so that we may live a life that glorifies God. Are you continuing in His grace? I hope so. I pray so. Receive Christ today as your Savior. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for today and for Your word. We thank You for the message we see in Acts today. And Lord, move in our hearts. Those of us who have been saved in You, remove whatever wickedness is within us that prevents us from serving You faithfully. And for those who are not here today, who do not know You as their Lord and Savior, may You, Holy Spirit, move in their heart today to receive the message of the gospel. and that they may know eternal life. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.